when I got back to the bench, my daughter says, "So are you going to talk about Bartimaeus now?" And I actually am planning to. It's kind of interesting traveling as a family and speaking at a lot of churches. This is, I think, number 12 or something like that on this trip. And we kind of speak a lot of the same things because it's pretty hard to come up with a new message every time you get to another church, but it is for me. But what I'm finding is that as I dig into God's Word repeatedly, it becomes fresh to me, and that's my prayer, that it'll be fresh to you this morning as we look in God's Word and see what He has for us there. We'll be looking, starting in Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, feel free to turn to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, we see interesting array of stories that kind of all come together to form a theme. And the theme that I would like for us to pick out, or like for us to think about, is our desires. This morning, we are staying with friends up near Apple Creek. And before I went to bed last night, the man of the house, his name is Dennis, he comes and helps us out every summer with an airplane. Dennis says, "So you're going to want coffee in the morning?" I said, "Yeah, I'll want coffee in the morning." Like, there's things that I want in life, and there's things that you want in life, and you kind of know what you want. And on a very practical sense, we know we want water, we know we want food, we know we want houses, we want time with our family, we want to go to church, we want lots of good things. And those wants are right. God made those wants. But it's also true that sometimes we want things that aren't very good for us. And sometimes we're not even sure what we want. And our desires go deeper. And I'd like for us to consider those desires this morning. This theme of desires and understanding our desires and exploring our desires and comparing our desires to Scripture and seeing what God thinks about our desires can be for us, I think, very challenging. Can be difficult for us to understand our desires. And to kind of set the stage for our desires, I'd like to start in earlier in Mark chapter 10 and look at what Jesus talked about with children. In Mark chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "They were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked him. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it at all.'" So what's Jesus saying by this? Isn't he talking about our approach to God? Our approach to God, the angle by which we approach God, the direction we're coming from in our approach to God. Well, our desires shape our direction that we approach God from. Okay? Children are very innocent. Children are very straightforward. They're sometimes brutally honest. They're sometimes really blunt. They ask the hard questions. They come straight with their heart. And you can see what they want. Jesus is saying in verse 15 that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it at all. The very next story, verse 17, "And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth up.'" So we see a little different approach to God. This man is coming to him and saying, how do I get in the door? I've done it all right. Jesus replies to him and says, "One thing you lack," in verse 21, "go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in the kingdom of heaven, and come and follow me." Verse 22, At these words his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Now, Jesus doesn't condemn him owning much property, but he does invite him to look for something bigger in life than owning much property. He invites him into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a following kind of relationship, and this man, his face fell when that invitation came to him. So we see the angle that he was approaching Christ from was not like the angle of a child that was talked about earlier, where you come with nothing, you know you have nothing, you know you're needy. Children are very dependent on mom and dad, and if they don't have mom and dad, their world really falls apart. This young man is coming to Jesus saying, I've got it all together. Like, what else do I have to do? And Jesus, remember earlier, had said, look at the children. How do they come to me? They come and just want to sit on my lap and want me to touch them. That's what children want. Like, how many times do children, my children, come to me and they want me to read a story? They want to sit on my lap. They want to, you know, cuddle up beside me. They just want to be there, you know, and they want me to be there for them. Different angle of approach to God, approach to Christ. Those angles are established by our desires. The way we approach Christ is built on the desires of our hearts. And let's move ahead to seeing a bit more of what those desires can look like. Let's move to verse 35 of Mark chapter 10. It says, And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Let's stop right there. What do you think about that comment? What is it like to say, Jesus, Son of God, the Creator God, what's it like to come to Him and say, I want you to do for me whatever I ask of you? Some of you are laughing. What's wrong with this statement? You can speak up. This is, I'm tired of hearing myself talk. I'd like to hear some of you a bit. What's wrong with this statement?
Very selfish.
Very selfish. Anybody else? That's the core of it. The place it takes me is I start asking, who's God in this relationship? Who's in charge? Who's this all about? Who's at the center of this? Compare that with approaching Jesus like a child. World's different. Now, sometimes my children come to me and they say, you know, something kind of like this. Like, you know, I want you to do whatever, you know, whatever I ask you. Sometimes my children have even approached me saying, you know, just say yes. Just say yes. Start with a yes. I think they might hear no too often. So they kind of call that bluff, and they say they just want me to agree to something without even knowing what I'm agreeing to. But here, James and John approach Jesus saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. But Jesus, in his sovereignty, in his being the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't get all insecure about this question. He just says, well, what do you want me to do for you? Like, what a perfect response. Jesus is so calm in a situation where his disciples are really challenging him. They're coming at him and saying, you know, you're here to serve me. And Jesus replies saying, well, what do you want me to do for you? That is a measure of spiritual maturity that we need to develop in our own lives. Otherwise, whenever people come to us with questions, we feel like we're being set up or like we're being pushed back or our hands are going up against the wall. Jesus is not that in that situation. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And that takes them then, the disciples, to their desires. Jesus is inviting them to look at their desires. He's inviting them to say, what do you want? Answer the question, what do you want? What would you say if Jesus this morning asked you, what do you want? What's your desires? Can you be honest? Get them out. The disciples were honest and they got their desires out. Verse 37, it said, Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left. Now we see the real deal. We see the motivation behind the question of, or we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. See, the disciples knew their desires were a little skewed. They knew their desires were not quite right. Sometimes I see my own desires and I see they're not quite right. Sometimes my children approach me and they tell me what they want, and I see that what they want isn't going to be good for them. I have already told my children, you know, you need to change your wanter. Your wanter needs to shift a little bit. What you're wanting isn't good for you. But here, looking at James and John, it says they wanted. They said, grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right hand and one on your left. Again, contrast that with approaching Jesus like a child. Vastly different. These two men are approaching Jesus and saying, make us the first and second in command in your kingdom. They're saying, we practically made you. We are your vice president and your secretary of state. We are the two key people in your kingdom. So put us in a position of honor, in a position of authority, in a position of power, a position of, I don't know what all else. But that's really what they're asking for. They're saying, Lord, we are somebody and you need to put us there where we can be recognized as somebody. Verse 38. Jesus replies to them saying, you don't know what you're asking for. If you knew what you're asking for, you probably wouldn't ask for it. That's what Jesus is trying to tell them. So he says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Jesus is referring to his suffering and his death. He's saying, are you really willing to walk the journey that it takes to get where you want to go? They said to him, verse 39, we are able. Then Jesus replied to them, the cup that I drink, you shall drink. You will be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. In other words, you're going to get what you're bargaining for. And if we look in history, we see that the disciples suffered immensely. The Apostle John, one of these guys that was asking for this, ended up exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And I'm not sure what happened to James, but I know John was the only one that wasn't martyred, so it must be James was martyred. Yeah. Wasn't James put to death by the sword? By King Herod, I believe? Maybe that's what happened. Jesus says, you will endure. You will suffer. Verse 40, but to sit on my right hand or my left, that is not mine to give, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now we see the effects. In verse 41, we see the effects of these people's desires. It says, in hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Now, let's just imagine here in this congregation. I don't know where you are as a congregation. I know you're fairly new. That's about all I know. And that's okay. That's good. That's a thing. So I don't know your needs. But let's just imagine that in this congregation, the pastor and maybe the deacon were to approach Jesus and say, Jesus, we want to sit right hand on the left hand of your kingdom when you come in your kingdom. Let me guess that some of the rest of you in here would start to say, well, where do I fit? I know that's where I would go. If I was sitting next to somebody that I knew was the top dog in the kingdom of God, I would say, well, where do I fit? Do I at least get to sit by his feet? Do I at least get to put toothpaste on his toothbrush? What's my role? Like, where do I fit? And it gets me thinking about my position. And it gets me thinking about my influence. And it gets me thinking about how people respect me or don't respect me. Instead of the carefree, humble, transparent, honest approach of a child, it becomes the approach of people jockeying and positioning for power. It turns into power struggles and conflicts. And we see that's exactly what happened here with the disciples. They started being indignant with each other and saying, you know, if this is where you think, like, who died and made you king? Who said you're the greatest? Like, I want to be that. That's kind of how we start responding when somebody says, well, make me the biggest. That's where we go. naturally. And if in a church here like this, if people are doing that, that's where it's going to go. It turns into conflict. So we see what happened when the disciples had desires that were really not all that good for them. Like, it really was good for James and John. Like, it would have made them great, but it wasn't good for the group. It wasn't good for the body. It wasn't good for the team. Let's look back to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we're starting verse 1. It says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." I think the King James says you ask amiss. Like there's something missing in your question. You're not being clear and honest in your question. It's just as it's a partial question that is self-serving. It's a partial grab for something that is only it isn't clear. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Selfish desires leads to conflict. Personal positioning and personal desire for greatness leads to conflict among the body. Verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever therefore makes a wish to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." So here James is saying that our selfish desires are really worldly desires. They're the opposite of godly desires. They're the opposite of what God wants us to experience in our heart. They're the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit. They're the opposite of loving our fellow man. So what's beneath these desires? If we say it's the opposite of loving God, selfish desires turn into or stem from an improper love. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. If we look at this in layers, we see desires, and beneath the desires are what we love. I told you I wanted coffee this morning. I actually like coffee. I like the flavor, I like the smell. I also like what it does for me. It helps me wake up. Gets me my daily intake of cream and sugar and all those good things. You know, it does good things for me. I love that. If I want a house, I also probably want what that house can do for me. It'll provide me shelter. It'll provide things for me. Our desires come out of our loves. What do I like? What do I love? Well, guess what? I love being warm in the winter when the wind is blowing and it's 40 below zero and it's snowing and it's miserable outside. I actually like being warm then. I love that. So therefore, I desire a house. Okay? Does that, you get the analogy? Beneath our desires are our loves. Verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2. "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh," which is all about pleasure, it's about making me feel good, it's about sensuality and all kinds of perversions that create a sensation of pleasure. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh." Next, the lust of the eye. I really appreciated what our brother shared this morning about the eye. And we're going to get more to the eye here in a few minutes. But isn't the lust of the eye the desire to make everything look right? Like, so it's pleasing to me. Sometimes the lust of the eye turns into a desire to make a perfect world around us that looks perfect so that it's pleasing to me and to my eye, so that I don't have to look at anything that's unpleasant. Sometimes I believe in our churches, we attempt to create an image, a facade, a covering that looks good so that we don't see reality beneath that good look. Sometimes we want to project an image that everything is just fine, and it's really the lust of the eye. We want it to look good so that people will think it is good, and that we might even ourselves think it is good. But folks, beneath the look is reality. What's really going on? The lust of the eye. The boastful pride of life. This pride of life is referring to the arrogance in us that makes us think we are something. It makes us think we really have our act together. It makes us think that we have attained. It makes us think that we are to be praised or we are to be thought well of. Boastful pride of life. This is the kind of thing that talks about our own greatness. This is the kind of thing that is really rooted deep in us. It's the very thing that got Satan cast out of heaven. And yes, we've been bit with the bug. So these are John's words about our loves. And we have said that our desires are rooted in our loves. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to go down to verse 46. And we're going to see some different desires. We're going to see a different approach to Christ than the disciples' approach. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, arise, he's calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? These are the very words that just a couple minutes before Jesus had asked the disciples, what do you want me to do for you? You see, Jesus took Bartimaeus to the point of his desires. What are your desires? Because when he looked at his desires, he could see their heart. He could see their heart. And today, if Jesus asks us, what are your desires, you're going to see your heart too. And when we see our heart, we either repent or we worship. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. You see, Bartimaeus did not approach Jesus saying, I am the first and second in command in the kingdom of heaven, and you'd better put me on the right hand and on the left. And if you don't, I'm not going to be happy with you. That's not what Bartimaeus did. He approached Jesus and said, I'm a blind beggar, and I need to regain my sight. You see, Bartimaeus probably lived beside the road as a beggar, holding out his tin can and putting a little stone in it and rattling it and hoping somebody else puts something other than stones in it. Hopefully somebody that has a heart of goodwill that put a quarter in it. People don't become beggars by choice. People don't choose to go out and say, I'm going to just be a beggar today. I know I got my big fat bank account and I don't really need anything, but I'm just going to beg for the fun of it. There might be people that do that, but you know, that's not really the kind of guy Bartimaeus was. Bartimaeus was a beggar because he was blind. And he was blind because which means that he couldn't see. That means he stumbled when he walked down the road. And he tripped over the rocks. And he fell. And he probably was homeless. He was a very needy person. Bartimaeus knew his need. Bottom line is he knew his need. And today, the question is, do we know our needs? Do we know our desires? What's below? What's down there? Do I know what I want from Jesus? Are we approaching Jesus like the rich young ruler says, well, I've done all these things. I've been good. Like there's really nothing else I need. I've done it. Or we might approach Jesus like the Laodiceans did, and they said, you know, I am rich and I have need of nothing. And Jesus said, Get eye salve for your eyes so that you can see your neediness. The devotional about having an evil eye and being full of evil if our eye is evil. Powerful concepts, folks. Or is our eye, can we see? Do we have spiritual vision that we can see our hearts and see our needs before a living God? Because as we do that, then we can cry out like Bartimaeus and say, Lord, I want to receive my sight. And today, my prayer is that I can have sight, spiritual sight, to see the needs in the world around me, to see the needs in my own life. And I can reach out and I can ask for Jesus to give me that sight. Jesus' response to Bartimaeus was, go your way, your faith has made you well. Because he really, really, really had faith in the real living Son of God. And it made him well. That's where the hope lies. The hope doesn't lie in our own wrestlings and wranglings like the disciples had tried. The disciples had tried to find a sense of security, a sense of position, a sense of well-being by getting in front of each other and putting themselves as first and second in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus rebuked them and he held them off. Let's go back to James, verse chapter 4. We'll look at verse 6. It says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud. I think the King James says resists the proud. He holds them back. And he says, you don't know what you're asking for. Like, you just stay right there. You're not... That's kind of what Jesus did to those disciples, didn't he? He just kind of pushed them off. He held them back. He didn't give them what they wanted because he knew it wasn't doing them any good. So he resisted them. But to Bartimaeus, he gave him a tremendous outpouring of grace that restored his physical sight. And I believe in many ways made Bartimaeus a new man on the inside too. It says that he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. I've really wondered that when James was writing this passage, was he thinking about that trip they were taking with Jesus and remembered his and John's desire that wasn't really any good? And it led to infighting among themselves, which is really what it's talking about in verses 1, 2, and 3 of James chapter 4. He's talking about this chaotic grappling and fighting and grumbling and edging. I wonder if John, when he was writing about where our loves lie, if he was thinking about what he was loving back when Jesus asked him, what do you desire? Was he thinking back those early days with Jesus? Was he thinking about how he loved the pride of life and he wanted to have something to boast about? I don't know if the disciples thought about those things when they were writing the epistles, but it would make sense to me that they would. They would remember back and they would remember the stories and the experiences because they lived them. They were part of them. I'd like for us again to consider, what is our desire? What do you want? What does Jesus, what would you tell Jesus if he said, what do you want? Is what I want sometimes a little scary? Sometimes what I want I know isn't godly. And I can't really repent from it without facing it and confessing it and putting it out there and saying, Lord, I've wanted this and it's not been any good for me and it's caused problems between me and my brothers because what I've wanted has been evil. What I've wanted has not been really based in my love for the Lord. Sometimes my desires are very legitimate and very real, like Bartimaeus, where I say, God, help me see. I'm blind and I need you. So God knows where each one of us is. And my guess is that all of us are at very different places. And His Spirit searches our hearts. And His Spirit takes us to looking at our desires and seeing our love for whatever. Love for God, love for the world, love for ourselves. That desire will point us to what our love is. And may God have his way with each one of us. Why don't we do we stand to pray? Okay, why don't we go ahead and stand to pray? Dear Father in heaven, your word is full of so many examples of people that loved you, and as people that loved you, they sometimes loved other things as well. And Lord, that's where I find myself very often, where I love you, but I also love other things, and it gets confusing for me and sends mixed messages to the people around me. Lord, I just pray that you would search our hearts and show us, help us to see and acknowledge our desires, whether they be good or evil. And Lord, beneath those desires, help us to see what we truly love. And Lord, may our hearts be repentant and come to places of loving you rather than loving the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Father, show us where we go wrong. Show us where we go astray and choose our own paths over your path. Lord, I pray that you would inspire and bless each person here today to walk close to you and help us all, Lord, to take care of our own spiritual walk first and then reach out to others based on that. So we commit ourselves to you, Lord. May this service be to your honor and your glory. And again, I just pray, Lord, that you'd have your way with each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.